You will open up God's Word. And let's look at Luke chapter 1, verse 26 through 32. And I just want to welcome all of you to the Hill this morning. And inside your Sunday bulletin, if you're new to us, you'll find what we call our Life Point Outline. And you can pull that out to be able to hang on to the truths, the insights that we're going to be looking at today. We're unpacking for the month, the rest of the month of December. This will carry us through to the last Sunday of the year. We're just kind of unpacking four biblical names for our Savior that explain Christmas. And we're in the Christmas season. And I think there's a real need for us to keep our focus during the Christmas season. Not get all caught up in the hoopla and everything that goes on in our country. And so today we're looking at His name shall be called Jesus. And we're just going to unpack what that means. So let's look at Luke chapter 1, verse 26 for the foundation. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth. He was sent to a virgin who lived there, engaged to a man whose name was Joseph, and she was of the descendants of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And coming in, the angel said to her, "Greetings, favored one, the Lord's with you." She was perplexed at this statement and kept pondering, "What does this salutation mean?" And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, for you have found favor with God, Mary. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he'll reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I'm a virgin?" And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for this reason, the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God." So the Bible says here in the Gospel of Luke that when Mary's baby was born, she was instructed as to what his name was to be. And the angel simply said, "You are to name him Jesus." That is to be his name. And you know, it kind of brings up the issue of naming children. That is a huge, huge deal. Would you agree with that? We had a plethora of names up here. And it's fascinating, the names that moms and dads give kids. And it's something that they think long and hard about. And it's for good reason. I think that, and something that we all know, is that what you name a child affects them for the rest of their life. I mean, would you agree with that? And you can name a child something that can make their life difficult. I remember for several years, I received on a regular basis from a church in North Texas. I had a pastor friend that shepherded those people. And so he put me on his mailing list, and so I would get his newsletter bulletin every month coming here. And there was a deacon in his church, and this is a godly man, obviously. I mean, the things that were said about him, the things that he did that would come up in the bulletin time and time and time again, and you just see this deacon's name there. And the thing was his name. Do you know what the name of this godly man was? True story. I checked it out. This is verifiable. His name was Pinto Bean. When your family name is Bean, you don't name your child Pinto or Green, although that's not a bad name, but Green Bean, it's just not. That's not good. Now, it's just not, you know, String, anything like that. You're just like, what? I mean, what were they thinking? What were they thinking? And the thing is, though, in Scripture, the name of the Lord, the names that he had, were profound in their meaning. And there are over 700 names in the Bible which ascribe precisely to the Lord Jesus. And you say, well, why are there so many? Well, the reason is because in the Bible, names had a meaning. And the reality is there's no one name for our Lord that holds up and covers everything that he is, because those names mean something. So I want you to look at the truth in your outline. If you got your life point outline, the first truth is this: the name, the baby of Bethlehem, the Savior of the world, is best known by is Jesus. It's in the very first verse of the New Testament, and it's in the last verse of the New Testament, and the name Jesus is mentioned at least 1,000 times in all the verses between those two. And so what I want you to understand is what my goal is. I'm not really trying in all of this to wow you. And so I want you to understand, I am seeking to reach your mind. I want you to think. Why? Because God says in Scripture that God's desire through the Holy Spirit is to bring down every high thought and everything that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Where is the battle against the Holy Spirit in the life of a man or a woman? Where is that battle fought? In the head. That's where the battle is. And preaching the Word of God is not about emotionalism. It is not about doing some kind of whoop-de-doo thing where everybody's saying, that's the best thing since sliced bread I've ever heard in my life. It's all right if it comes across like that, but that's not the primary goal. The battle for the soul, your soul and my soul, is between our ears. That is what Scripture says. The work of the Holy Spirit is to bring down every high thought that exalts itself against the knowledge of the Holy One. Does that make sense? And so my goal is not to wow you. My goal is to give you something to think about at Christmas, because it is in our mind where the joy and the direction of Christmas is established and is firmed up in our hearts and in our souls. And so I'm not about giving you anything except a simple message. So let's just talk about what the name that is above every name is all about. All right, so let me give you a couple of things. Number one, Jesus is a humble name. That's the first thing I want you to understand. It is a humble name. And if I understand anything correctly, and I believe I do on this, I believe the reason that the name Jesus is such a humble name is because God's intent is that all may feel drawn to this name. In other words, anybody can come to him. Why? Because it's a humble name. It's not a name that keeps people at bay. You know, the name Jesus isn't a difficult name to roll off the tongue. Would you agree with that? I mean, you remember there are small children, and they may not be able to say much of anything. But the amazing thing is, they can say the name Jesus. They can speak that. And I think that is with design of the Lord. You know, when I think about some children and the names that are given to them, I think they're going to be in the fourth grade before they ever get that spelt right. That's going to be a challenge, okay? But the name Jesus is so simple and is so easy. And I think it is one of two names that you just don't find in American culture. Number one, you don't find the name Judas. I don't know of any mom and dad that's ever named their son Judas. I mean, that's like putting a curse on your son, right? To name him Judas. And you don't find moms and dads naming their boys Jesus. For me to name my firstborn Jesus, that's almost like calling him God. I mean, it's just something inside of me that I wouldn't be able to do that. But here's what I want you to understand. When Jesus was born, nobody thought anything about it. They figured that the name had to do more with just describing a spiritual truth. What the people around him didn't understand is that the name was describing him. It was talking about him and who he was and what he came to do. And when you think about the Lord, one of the things that you will notice in Scripture, if you'll think about it, is it was a humble name and it was a simple name. And it was a simple name that belonged to a boy that all of his life, from birth to death, would walk among common people. He was a man who came from a humble family, commoners. He lived in a little podunk town up in the hill country called Nazareth. His earthly parents were ordinary working class people. When you look in Scripture at those who dominated his birth, who came to his birth, they were working class people. The wise men were the only, if you would, upper crust people who attended his birth. And here's a remarkable thing. When Jesus chose his disciples, it is so obvious he chose fishermen. Jesus chose common laborers to be the ones that he taught, the ones who were around him. He didn't choose anybody from the aristocracy. There was nobody like that. So here's the insight I want you to see. This is all going to what we think about at Christmas. Here's the insight. Jesus' earthly pedigree was partly why the Bible says the common people heard him gladly. They could easily, because they could identify him. Jesus chose a station in life, beloved, to make him accessible. He said, I want you to understand, this is the message of Christmas, that God wants you to see him as accessible, that you can get to him. And he is the same to us today. Because he says in the Bible, the Lord tells us, call unto me and I will answer you. Who? Whosoever will. Call me and I will answer you. I will respond to you. Then he says in another place, come unto me all you who labor and are heavy laden. Come to me all of you who feel overwhelmed. Come to me, all of you who can't figure this out. Come to me, all of you who have struggled and have fallen in life. What is the message here? Jesus said, anybody can come. You don't put on airs to come to me. I want you to come to me the way that you are. Does that make sense? And that is what Christmas is about. Christmas is about being able to come to the Lord. And that's what God wants at the forefront of our mind. But there are two things about the name that I want you to get, this humble name. All right, they're in your outline. Number one, this humble name is a name of majesty. And I say that because the name came from heaven. It did not come from his mother and his stepfather. You look back at Luke chapter 1 again, verse 26 and 27. Mary is visited by the angel Gabriel. And he tells her, he says, you are going to give birth to a man child. And then he says very specifically to her, and you shall name him Jesus. That is to be his name. Ladies and gentlemen, heaven named this child. Not Mary or Joseph. Heaven named him. Heaven gave this name. It is a majestic name. And then to make sure that heaven's will was followed, the angel appeared to Joseph in a dream. In Matthew chapter 1, verse 20, and he told Joseph, he said, the woman you should take as your wife, by the way, is having a baby from God. You will call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sin. The name of Jesus was heaven made. Why? Because heaven alone understood why this baby had been born. Why was Christ born? The Lord Jesus was born to save us from the consequences of our sin. And at this Christmas season, when your family gathers around your table, when they gather around the tree, the very first thing that God wants you to think about when you think about this baby was born in a manger, he wants you to think about everybody that's sitting around that tree and whether everybody around that tree that you know, that you know, that you know, that when they die, they're going to go to heaven. Do they know the Lord? Why? Because that's the reason he came. Jesus came because we needed to be saved from our sins. It is because God was coming down, he had to be born of a virgin. Because this was a miraculous birth. It was a divine fiat. And you understand one thing. The only thing Mary's body did for that infant Jesus in the womb was feed it. All she did was supply the nutrients that that embryo could become a man child and could grow to term. Mary's body gave nothing of its nature to Jesus. As one theologian said, Jesus went through Mary like water through a pipe. There was nothing she gave him except nutrients. Why? Because God was born in the flesh in her womb. And he was born in Bethlehem to fulfill prophecy. And he was born to the home of this particular couple. Why? Because God had said that he had to have the right to the throne of eternity. And it had to be descendants of King David. That is to whom God made the promise that his throne would be forever and ever. And so Jesus' stepdad was Joseph, who was of the lineage of David, and his mother was Mary, who was also of the lineage of David. All those things were necessary. But then listen to this. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. Isaiah said, "Unto us a child is born." And then he said, "Unto us a son is given." What does that mean? Even then it means this is no normal birth. You know, when my two boys were born, when they came into this world, they never existed until they were conceived in the womb of their mother. Prior to that time, they did not exist. The difference with the Lord Jesus Christ is that what Isaiah speaks of here is this. He said, "This baby is different. For when that child appeared in the womb of that woman, it was not the first time, the beginning of its existence. It is," he says, "a son is given." In other words, what God is saying is, Jesus is a son that was sent to be born into the world. And that is the majesty of this name, is that Jesus came down to do for my family and your family what only heaven can do for us. And what is that? Is save us. He came down to save us. Look at the truth in your outline. The Bible says no man can go up to bring heaven down, but heaven can come down and bring any man up. That's why the Bible says his name shall be called Jesus, which means what? Jehovah saves. I cannot ascend to heaven. You cannot go to heaven. I cannot go. My son can't go. My daughter-in-law can't go. My grandkids can't go. They cannot go up to heaven until God, first of all, comes down and opens the door. And God has opened the door to heaven for my family and your family because Jesus Christ came down and was born of a virgin. And his name is majestic. That book in your lap, that book that's on your phone, tells you there is somebody that if he came into this room, if the president came in, if some high official came in, we might, out of deference to them, stand up in their presence because someone of honor came in. But the Bible says if Jesus walked into this room, the only thing that you and I should do is not stand up. We should get down on our face before him. Why? Because he is God, a very God. And that is the excitement, that is the blessing of Christmas. It is a name that is humble, but it is a name that is majestic because it's from heaven. But number two, it is a name of mystery. Back in Luke 1:35, Mary asked the angel how this baby was from heaven was going to be born. And the Bible says, the angel said, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, and therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of you shall be called the Son of God." Holy thing, holy offspring. I have called my two sons throughout their lifetime different things. They've always been things of love, maybe things of warning, but I have never called them holy. Not because they're bad, but because that's just not what comes to my mind. Now, when I remember the times in raising them up when you're just about ready to walk out the door to go to church and they regurgitate all over the front of your suit. Holy's not the first thing that comes to your mind, right? We don't call them holy things because yours and mine, when they look so cute and adorable, you ask them a question and they'll look you straight in the face and they're so angelic looking, and they're lying. They're straight up lying. You know they're lying. And they hope to God you don't know they're lying, but they are. And you just read it. So holy is not what you think about, but that's what we're to think about with regards to him. Holy. Matthew 1:23 says of Jesus, a virgin shall conceive and bring forth a child. You know what that is? That is a biological impossibility. No woman before or since Mary has ever given birth to any child without there always at some point being a man involved. It just doesn't happen. You can't have that happen. Yet here's the truth in your outline. Mary became an earthly mother without the help of an earthly father. And Jesus had a heavenly father, but no heavenly mother. It's a mystery of the Lord Jesus Christ. And here's the insight. I don't have to understand the virgin birth to believe it. But I do have to believe it. We teach our boys and girls here up on the hill, from the time that they start with us, we teach them about the birth of Jesus, that God the Son, the eternal creator of the universe, became a baby. You know what we tell them? We tell them exactly what the Bible says. Somebody might say, you know what? That's hard to believe. Granted, it is. And you know the Bible even says that? 2 Timothy 3:16, and without controversy, great is the mystery, the inexplicable mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh. And so the wonder of Christmas is that 2,000 years ago, the Virgin Mary gave birth to a son in Bethlehem, laid him in a manger, the angels sang, because God had taken on human flesh. Do you know what the wonder and the awe and the excitement of Christmas is? Do you know why that you have stories like, you know, Hallmark, and you've got Miracle on 34th Street, and you've got all these movies that are out there about Christmas that are so exciting, and there's all this wonder and this amazement and this magicalness about Christmas. Do you know why it is there? What is it that makes Christmas different from everything else? It is the birth of Jesus Christ, that 2,000 years ago, God the Son, who created millions of galaxies, not just the Milky Way galaxy, millions of galaxies like ours. He created them. He flung stars in infinite space, these huge burning suns. They are everywhere beyond our imagination. And he came down, this God, and confined himself to the womb of a virgin and began as a single cell. And over 9 months, that cell began dividing until at the end of 9 months, Jesus of Nazareth was born. That is the miracle. That is the excitement of Christmas. There is something besides this dull life you and I are living. Yes, life is hard. Life is difficult and at times boring. And it is hard to keep doing what we know we need to do. And the thing that keeps us going is in Jesus Christ, there is hope. In Christ, there is something after this. Bless God. This is not all there is. There is something to look forward to. There is joy. There is excitement. I can look forward to this. And even when I die, not if, when I die, I will close my eyes in this world. And like the thief on the cross who said, Lord, remember me when you come in your kingdom. Jesus said, today you will be with me in paradise. And to close my eyes here is to open them there, where I will forever be separated from the hell on this earth and all the misery that is down here. But in the midst of all this pain, in the midst of the inequalities of this world, at Christmas, I can look across the table at my sons and my daughters-in-law and my grandchildren, and I can say, there is something after this. And the God who made you in your mother's womb is a God who willed you to be born. And he has sent his only son to die for your sins, so that through your faith in him, you can come to live with him forever. That is the message of Christmas. It never gets old. It is a message of hope. Would you agree with that? So let me close with this. It's a saving name. That, when you look at Matthew 1:21, the angel told Joseph, she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he's going to save his people from their sins. So here's the insight. Jesus in the Greek is Joshua in the Hebrew in the Old Testament, and it means the Lord is salvation, or God saves. Jesus means God saves. That's what it means. It's the same word that in the Hebrew is Joshua in the Old Testament. He shall save his people from their sins. That's our condition, isn't it? My condition is your and yours is that we are sinners by nature. We are sinners by choice. And we live out our days struggling with sin. And you see, the whole message of Christmas is that we don't forget that we've got a sin issue. What is the greatest teaching tool in the Bible about sin? You know what it is? It's the Ten Commandments. People are always wanting to say, well, you know, are you going to heaven when you die? Well, I'm trying. I seek to live by the Ten Commandments. And what I'm asking them is, how's that working for you? Because if you're telling the truth, the only thing you can say is, it's bad. I'm going downhill. You know why? I mean, that's the only thing you can say, right? What does the Ten Commandments say? The Ten Commandments says, you shall not steal. Does it say that? It does, doesn't it? We do it all the time. Thou shalt not kill. That's what we read about every day. It's on every newscast. We kill. You shall not lie. We do it every day. You shall not commit adultery. Happens all the time. We are not doing well. The only thing the Ten Commandments was designed to do is to make you feel bad. That's the whole point. God gave me, people say, I'm just trying to live by the Ten Commandments. But when are you going to wise up and realize you can't? When are you going to wise up and say, you know, this is an exercise in futility. The only thing I get out of Ten Commandments is condemnation. That's the whole point. That's the point of the Ten Commandments. It is to teach you, you can't do it. You are hopelessly lost in sin. That's the point. That's why Galatians 3:21 says that the Ten Commandments are a schoolmaster to lead us to Jesus. You know, when you look at the Old Testament, Moses was the law. He gave us the Ten Commandments. But Moses could not take Israel into the Promised Land. Why? Because the law can't do that. The law can't take you into heaven. And God chose Moses because he knew Moses would fail. Moses would not be, he would not do what he needed to do. And so Moses couldn't lead them in because he represents the Ten Commandments. Who led them in? Joshua. Jesus. Jehovah saves. The law can't do it, but God can. Does that make sense? And so God led them into the Promised Land. And the Bible says the Lord is the only one who can lead us to heaven. So the truth in your outline, all the problems of humanity stem from one source, and that's our sins. And listen, it is my sin and your sin that ties us to the Christmas story. That's what ties me to it. I am drawn to Christmas. I love Christmas. I've got angels in my front yard, for crying out loud. I've got a nativity in my front yard. Why? I love it. I decorate my house for Christmas. I don't care if you say I'm shallow. I love it. I've got lights up everywhere. I celebrate it. Why? Because it is my sin that draws me to Christmas. It is not my goodness. It's my badness. It's not my merit. It's my misery. That's what draws me to Christmas. I need hope. I need hope. And that's what Christmas is. And the truth of your outline, the message of Christmas is that all of us are sinners and we need a Savior. And that's why the Bible says Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. That's why he made Christmas. Now you get this. This, and I'm done. There are two great mountain peaks of the love of God in the Word of God. One of them is Bethlehem's manger, where Christ was born. The other one is Jerusalem's Calvary Hill, where that baby died on the cross. And here's the truth in your outline. If you don't connect the cross of Calvary to the cradle of Christmas, you missed God's message at Christmas. There was the shadow of a cross fell across the manger in Bethlehem. That's why he was born. And so my family and I, we celebrate Christmas. We enjoy Christmas. We give gifts to each other, but above everything, we work that our focus is not about that, but it's about what Christ gave us through being born, the hope of Christmas. Now I want you to bow your heads for just a moment, would you please? There may be someone here this morning that you would say, you know, Brother John, truth be told, I'm not ready to die. I don't know that if I die, that I'm going to be led into heaven. I'm still maybe trying to live my life under the Ten Commandments rather than putting my life under Jesus Christ and trusting him. And maybe this morning, God the Holy Spirit has so spoken to you and convicted you just through the simplicity and the truthfulness of the word that you would want to say, but John, I want to ask Jesus to save me. I want to know I'm going to heaven when I die. And so this morning, I want to give you an opportunity. There's a connect card in front of you. And after you say this prayer with me, I want to invite you just to write your name on that and just to say, I ask Jesus to save me today and to come into my life. Give my life to him. Because we'd love to help you in your journey, to help you keep going with him, to be part of our family here on the hill and help us serve Christ in a lost world. So you could pray along with me. Father, thank you for the word this morning. Thank you for teaching me about Jesus, the name that means God saves, that God, you came down, born of the Virgin Mary, that God became a baby, that you had always existed before you became Jesus of Nazareth. And you lived the perfect life and died for me. And I give you my life and I ask you to save me because I know I'm a sinner. I surrender to you. I will do what you want me to do. I'm yours. And I want to follow you all the days of my life and serve you. Help me to start this journey and to live for your glory. In your name I pray, amen. Now I want to ask you, take one of those connect cards, put your name...